as we approach the end of the camp. I guess when you first come and then being the speaker, you feel a bit more stressed. All right, and as the day passes and with the games to relax and getting to know the people better, hearing feedbacks from the listeners, it helps a lot, all right, to relax the speaker. So I thank God, and I know yesterday night I went a little bit on a bullet train. They call the HSR in Taiwan. So today I'll slow down and go on the traditional training ride with you, okay? Since you are more awake, I hope, and be able to take in more, spend longer time with me. One more thing to do, and then we will look at the Word of God together, and that is to memorize Matthew 24, verse 44. All right, we'll do it in groups. First five groups, will you please stand? Groups 1 to 5, please stand. All right, please look towards me. No more trial, okay? Straight into the game. So look at me, please, and then let's memorize together the scripture reference first. Matthew 24, 44. All right, good. Please sit down. Group 6 to 10. Look this way, please, everyone. Ready? Matthew 24, 44. Now let's all stand and memorize together one last time, right? Ready, begin. Matthew 24, 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Thank you very much. Well done. Could the Lord Jesus Christ come for his saints today? You better believe it, he can. Because the rapture is an imminent event, sudden, without warning. And therefore, we should be always ready for his coming. I want to make a quick review before we get into the millennium this morning. Have you all heard the expression, face the music? And here is how the phrase came about. Many years ago, a man wanted to play in the Imperial Orchestra, but he couldn't play a note. However, he was determined to be allowed to join the orchestra so that he could perform in front of the king. Since he was a person of great wealth and influence, the conductor agreed to let him sit in front of the orchestra. Even though he could not read music, he was given a flute. And when a concert would begin, he would raise the flute, pucker his lips, press the button, and pretend to be playing the flute. So he went through all the motions of playing, but he never made a sound. Now this deception went on for 2 years. Then one day, lo and behold, a new conductor took over the orchestra who knew not this man. He told the orchestra that he wanted to personally audition all the players to see how well they could play. The auditions would weed out all those who were not able to meet the conductor's standards, and he would dismiss them from the orchestra. One by one, the players performed in his presence. Frantic with worry, when it was his turn, the phony flutist pretended to be sick. The doctor, who was ordered to examine him, declared that he was perfectly well. So the conductor insisted that the man appear and demonstrate his skill. Shamefacedly, the man had to confess he was a fake. And that was the day he had to face the music. You know, in the same way, there's coming a day when every person will be called to stand before the judge of heaven and earth and face the music. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So you can pretend to be a Christian, join the church, serve in the choir, serve in this ministry and that ministry. If you have not been genuinely born again, you are going to be like this fake flutist who will be rejected from entering into heaven and eternal bliss. So may God help us to examine our hearts and our relationship with Him and realize that this is a very serious matter and none of us can hide and pretend before an all-knowing and all-seeing God. Let's pray together. Father, speak to our hearts this morning through your word. And may you search our hearts and help each of us to be truly prepared by examining our relationship with you. And if we are not saved, may we cry to you to forgive us of our sin and to be our Savior. And if we are, we pray that you will challenge our hearts to live for you so that at your coming, we will not be ashamed, but we will receive from you the rewards that we can lay at the feet of our Savior. So we ask for your presence with us, your Spirit to illumine our understanding and to cause us to be drawn to know you better and to love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Yesterday in the Olivet Discourse passage in Matthew chapter 24, we read about the signs of the Lord's second coming, referring to his return with the saints. And there are several signs which, because of time, I did not run through with you, and I'd like to review quickly with you if you would turn to Matthew 24, and then in your notes, if you have the two pages one, you might want to fill up a few of this as I share them with you. The first sign is the political sign. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. These are the beginning of sorrows. Now, every day since Jesus spoke these words, there has been a war somewhere in the world. In the last 300 years, Europe alone has had over 300 wars. And although wars have always plagued the world, the 20th century has been the most barbaric in human history. In the last 100 years, over 180 million people have lost their lives in war. And this is more than all the wars in the previous centuries put together. So it seems without realizing it that the world is preparing for the war of all wars called the Battle of Armageddon, which we touched on yesterday. The Bible tells us that just before Christ comes again, there will be one huge battle that will involve the armies of nearly every nation, and that it will affect all people, destroying nearly every city and killing one third of mankind. And Jesus tells us that this battle will be so fierce that without his intervention, no flesh will be saved. But God will intervene in a supernatural way and protect Israel from his enemies that come from the north, the south, the east, as well as the west. Four corners of the world will attack Israel. So that's the political signs. Wars and rumors of wars will increase. And secondly, the natural sign. Jesus said, and there will be what? Famines and pestilences in various places, verse 7. And it has been recently reported that two-thirds of the world is undernourished. Every day, 35,000 people or children under 5 years of age die of malnutrition. As many as 400 people every year die of starvation. And with the world's population increasing at an average of about 80 million people a year, the situation is only going to get worse. So not only will there be an increase in famines, but there will be an increase in pestilences or plagues and diseases. And in the last 20 years, we have seen an alarming comeback of many old diseases and the dramatic appearance of new diseases. One example of that would be tuberculosis. TB was a major cause of death 100 years ago or more. And in many parts of the world, TB has been virtually eradicated. But in the last 10 years or so, it has made a frightening comeback. And this time, it is resistant to many of the old drugs. In the 1990s, over 300 million people contracted the disease, and TB caused over 26% of all avoidable deaths in the third world. At present, cancer kills one in every three people in the Western world. By the year 2010, it is predicted that this will rise to one of every two persons, and also because we are living longer. Recently, we have seen the emergence of a superbug bacteria. And due to the overuse and misuse of antibiotics, a bacterium has developed strains resistant to all known drugs. We have also seen the emergence of new and exotic killer diseases, Ebola, mad cow, SARS, bird flu, swine flu, H1N1, and whatnot. And recently in Korea, the MERS. So all these signs are coming up, as you can see. The day of the Lord is getting nearer than when Jesus spoke these words to his disciples. Thirdly, we have the geological signs. Geological. Geological signs. Referring to the signs of the end times, Jesus said in verse 7 also, there will be earthquakes in various places. And earthquakes have always been considered a sign by some people of God's coming judgment. Science tells us that never in recorded history have we had such frequent and severe earthquakes. Prior to 1950, killer earthquakes, quakes that register greater than 7.0 in magnitude, were very rare, numbering perhaps one in every 10 years. But in the last 50 years, there has been a tremendous increase in killer earthquakes. According to the U.S. Geological Society, from 1940 to 49, there were four earthquakes with 7.0 magnitude and above. In 1950 to 59, there were nine. In 1960 to 69, there were 13. In 1970 to 79, there were 56. In 1980 to 89, 101. In 1990 to 1999, there were 147. 2000 to 2008, there were 115. So can you see the tremendous jump in the number of killer earthquakes? Give you some example. The 7.2 quake in Kobe, Japan, in 1995, was Japan's largest in almost 50 years. And I think there was one also recently, right? The earthquake that hit the Indian Ocean on December 26, 2004, killed 283,106 people, according to record. And this is the second largest natural disaster in human history. And that quake registered 9.0 in magnitude. It was so powerful that it moved the entire island of Sumatra 100 feet southwest from its pre-quake position. And geologists said that it was so powerful that it caused the whole earth to vibrate and interfere with the earth's rotation to the degree that time stopped for 3 seconds. This quake was soon followed by another that killed over 660 people in Indonesia. And it was also reported that the year 2005 saw more natural disasters than any other year recorded in history. The increased frequency of earthquakes is a sign, a reminder, as well as a warning to us that the end is near. Fourthly, we have the social sign. Social sign. Another sign of the coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the age is the social, moral, ethical breakdown of society. Matthew 24 verse 12, Jesus said, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow up cold." And the word lawlessness refers to a total disregard for both man's law and God's law. In other words, toward the end of the age, our world will be characterized by violence, immorality, and every other moral vices. There are more descriptions of this, and I will just share a couple of examples of this social, moral, ethical breakdown in society. Each day in the US, nearly 3,000 teen pregnancies are conceived. Nearly 1,002 of those are aborted, and 4,003 teenagers contract a sexually transmitted disease. Also in the US, one woman is raped every 2 minutes. In fact, urban violence is exploding in many countries around the world. So you see, the world is not getting better morally, ethically, socially. Despite all the advances in education, technology, and science, the human heart is totally depraved. And it is getting worse. Imagine when Christians are all raptured and taken up, and there's no more restrainers, so to speak, no more salt and light in the world. It is an unimaginable world to live in. Lawlessness will abound. Fifthly, we have the intellectual sign. The Bible predicted that in the last days there will be an incredible increase in knowledge. The prophet Daniel wrote, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Daniel 12 verse 4. In the last 4,000 years of human history, technology has hardly changed. Many lived off the land, and the fastest speed they could travel was on horseback. But in the last 100 years plus, we have begun to communicate with the speed of light and travel past the speed of sound. The 20th century and beyond saw the invention of trains, cars, planes, radio, TV, satellites, rockets, computers, and the internet. And it is said that knowledge is doubling every 2 years. Technology is moving so fast that what is new today will be obsolete in less than 1 year's time. This increase in knowledge has made it possible for several prophecies to be fulfilled. For example, the two prophets that will be sent out to preach the gospel. With technology, evangelism can travel very fast as well. So even today, you and I know that our jobs can get obsolete very fast. Our degrees also, right? And there was a time, I remember, the government was talking about, you know, there's an expiry time for your degree. So things are moving really fast. Next sign is persecution sign. In verses 9 to 10 of Matthew 24, Jesus said, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended, will betray one another, and hate one another." And according to the magazine Voice of Martyrs, 150,000 people are killed for Christ every year. And that is more than 400 people every day. And today we see also the terrorists killing, all right, believers. Final sign is the religious sign. Regarding the signs of the end times, Jesus warned, "Take heed that you be not deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore do not go after them." Luke 21 and verse 8. Matthew 24:11. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." In the last few years, many men have claimed to be the Christ. Men such as Jim Jones, David Koresh, and the most recently in the Philippines, Apollo Quibaloy, a Filipino whose worldwide ministry is based in Davao City of the Philippines. I watched him preach once when I was in the Philippines. Pastor Sherwin, one of my Filipino pastor friends, said, "Pastor Gan, you should watch this man. He claims to be Jesus Christ." Yeah. And a lot of people follow him. He is a huge cult. So deception will abound. All these signs are happening before our very eyes in great increments. So what does that mean? The Lord's coming is nearer than before. Now, in this final lesson, we return once again to the wonderful, blessed hope of the Christian as we consider the future millennium, where Christ will physically rule over all the earth. And since the curse, the world has gone on its own way, it has refused to submit to Christ's authority. But during the millennium, Christ will remove Satan from the earth, establish himself as the absolute sovereign, and give men the most perfect earthly environment he has ever known. So in today's message, you should be able to name the central New Testament passage that discusses the millennium, indicate who will be the subjects during the millennium, and in application or in response, you should praise God for his faithfulness to his covenants even in the darkest hour of earth's history. The key New Testament passage that describes the millennium, and let's all turn to it, is Revelation 20 verses 1 to 6. Revelation 20, verses 1 to 6. And we shall read that passage together. Okay, if you turn to it, let's begin. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So here we have the Lord reigning for 1,000 years. The biblical reasons for future earthly kingdom of Christ. Is for the fulfillment of the Old Testament covenants, which I mentioned before. Right, the Abrahamic covenant, as well as the Palestinian or Palestinian covenant, where Israel is granted absolute possession of their land forever. The Davidic covenant, where David's seed will sit on the throne of Israel forever. So I want us to turn to Genesis, please, to look at the Palestinian covenant. Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8. Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8. Can we have groups 1 to 5 read these two verses for us? All right, groups 1 to 5, ready, begin. And I will... In their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Alright, so in the millennium, this covenant or promise to Israel will be fulfilled, giving them the land. Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel, please, verses 12 to 16. Second Samuel, verses 12 to 16. Let's read these verses together. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of man and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before me. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever and... Well, I want to say forever and ever, but I think forever is enough. All right. So verse 16, God promised to establish David's house and kingdom forever. We don't see that happen because after Solomon, the kingdom broken up, the kings were not faithful to God. And the kingdom of David was sent into captivity in 586 BC. And since then, there is not a king sitting on the throne of David. But this promise will be fulfilled in the millennium when the Lord Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom after defeating Israel's enemies at the Battle of Armageddon. All right, so we have the fulfillment in the millennium of the Old Testament covenants, as well as the new covenant, which God will establish his dwelling place again with the regenerate nation of Israel. All Israel shall be saved. And what is this new covenant about? Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, 26 to 27. Can we have group 6 to 10 read together for us? Group 6 to 10. Ezekiel 37, 26 to 27. Please begin. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. My tabernacle also, so this covenant called the new covenant with Israel will be fulfilled in the millennium with all believing Israel. Let's move on. Certain prophecies also will be fulfilled in the millennium. The prophecy by Moses in Leviticus 26, 6 to 12, where a perfect earthly environment is predicted, followed immediately by a promise that God will be present again on earth with Israel in that perfect environment. And the prophecy by David also be fulfilled, that the Lord will rule out of Zion, according to Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord will rule the entire world, Psalm 72 and 96. The prophecies by all the writing prophets, except Jonah and Nahum, will also be fulfilled. So these are the biblical reasons for a future earthly kingdom of Christ. God will fulfill his covenant with Abraham concerning the land, and with David concerning the throne, and also all the prophecies that are mentioned by Moses, David, and the writing prophets. Next, we see that the government in the millennium is a Christocentric government, meaning that Christ is the King and the Lord of Lords. So it will be a monarchy. The Old Testament uses titles and names for that monarchy that the New Testament identifies as referring to Christ. So I'm going to run through quickly just these titles with you, alright? And you can read the verses on your own. Firstly, the Lord our righteousness in Jeremiah 23:6, 1 Peter 2:24. Secondly, the Son of God, Isaiah 9:6. Very familiar verse, as well as John 1:18. Thirdly, we have Jehovah, Jehovah, another title, Isaiah 2:24, John 8:57-59. Next title is the Son of Man in Daniel 7:13 and Luke 19:10. He is also called the Redeemer in Isaiah 59, verse 20, 1 Peter 1:18-19. The light in Isaiah 60 and John 9. The stone in Isaiah 28 verse 16 and 1 Peter 2, 4, the stone that the builders rejected, in 1 Peter 2, 4, and the shepherd in Isaiah 40, 1 Peter 2, the judge in Isaiah 11 and John 5, the branch in Isaiah 4, 2, the king in Isaiah 33, Matthew 2, 2, and thy God in Isaiah 52. The word Emmanuel is God with us. In Matthew 1:23. So these are the titles and names for the monarchy. The rule of the millennium will be a theocratic rule. Alright, the word theos means God. So the rule of God, God would rule through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ becomes ruler of his kingdom at the moment of his manifestation in glory at Armageddon. Daniel 7:22 tells us that. Let's turn to that verse. Prophet Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel 7:22. And incidentally, the title given in Daniel 7:22 is another title for the Lord Jesus. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and a time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So Christ rules with his saints. We're going to possess the kingdom. We're going to rule with him in the millennium. Which I think brings us to the next point. The other lesser rulers in the kingdom. Christ will be king, but he will be assisted by many lesser rulers whose titles given in Jeremiah 31:21 are called nobles, princes in Isaiah 23, judges in Isaiah 1, counselors in Isaiah 1 also. And it is impossible to determine the responsibilities of these lesser rulers because scripture did not elaborate. Alright? But they will carry some of these titles. So the rewards at the bema seat of Christ involves not merely just the crowns, which I will share with you a little bit towards the end of the message, what these crowns are, but I think also positions. Alright? Of rulership in the millennium. The subject of the millennium is an interesting one, which some of you have already asked some questions in the earlier sessions. All right, so we shall mention them here. Who are the subjects in the millennium? Besides the saints coming with the Lord Jesus Christ in their glorified body, well, we have living Gentile saints that come out of the tribulation period. Isaiah 14, please. Let's turn to that. Isaiah 14, verses 1 and 2. Let's read together these two verses. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them, and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. So not only is the Lord dealing with Israel, all Israel will be saved, he established his fulfilled his covenants with Abraham and David, etc. But he will also include Gentiles in the millennium. So living Gentile saints that come out of the millennium, of the tribulation, sorry, will enter into the millennium. And of course, Israel recently converted when they see the appearance of their Messiah fighting for them at the Battle of Armageddon. And also sinful children will be born into the millennium. So in the millennium, there will be an interesting mixture of people. Okay? There will be saints who come with Christ in their glorified body. There will be living Gentiles who have earthly bodies that will die during the millennium, I believe, because of old age, because sin still has its effect, despite the millennium being a period of peace and harmony, right? And Israel, those Jews that were saved in the millennium, also without the glorified body, will be living together. I want to pause a little while here, sidetrack a little bit, and ask you to turn with me to Mark chapter 12. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. In chapter 12 of Mark, verse 18 onwards, we have an incident whereby the Sadducees try to stump Jesus with a question. And I want to read this passage to you. Verse 18. Then come unto him, that means come unto Jesus, the Sadducees, which say there's no resurrection. And they ask him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed, and the second took her, and died, neither left any seed, and the third likewise, and the seventh had her, and left no seed, and last of all, the woman died also. Well, in Chinese culture, they say, this woman is such a genius. Everyone married her dies, man alive, and it's not just one or two, you know, seven men. Or die. But the question that they were putting to him, trying to trick him, was this. You look at the next. They say in verse 23, in the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her the wife. If you have a few wives, what's going to happen at the resurrection? And Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise. Have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is the God of the living. He is not the God of the living, but the God of the... Let me read it again. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. So I think that should put to rest some of the questions that we have, all right? About whose wife should be. Is there going to be families like, you know, we recognize one another as the Ho family, the Tan family, the Sim family, the Gan family? No. No Mr. and Mrs. Pastor Gan. for example, all right? Because we shall be like the angels in heaven. We shall all return to a single state. And remember, in heaven after the rapture, there's going to be a supper, feast, called the marriage supper of the Lamb. So there's only going to be what? One groom, Jesus, and the church of believers forming the bride of Christ. Okay? So we'll be back. So if you are suffering in your marriage now, bear with it. It's going to be a short time. It won't happen in eternity. Okay? And in fact, it is true. As we look at the end time events, it should really encourage our endurance. All right? With persecution, injustice, with relationship issues, and so forth. Because all these things are going to be just for a short time. All right? And in eternity, God will turn everything around for our good. All will be well. So we should look forward, we should be homesick for heaven. Alright? I think that's all I can cover for you. There are a lot of other questions that would merely be speculations if I answer you, because the scripture don't reveal them. Okay? So what age will you be, you know, when you're raptured? How would you look like? You know, if babies die before they trust Christ, how will they return with Christ? I mean children who trust Christ, sorry. At what age will be? Okay, we have a question. No, we will not become angels. We will be like angels in their state. We will. We will recognize our parents who were on earth. We will recognize all our friends on earth. Alright? So we will recognize each other. But we will all be like the angels in heaven. That means there will be no more Mr. and Mrs. There will be a reunion, yes, with our family members who were once our family members on earth. But we will be in one big family of Christ. Okay? Yeah, I like that. Stop me sometime. Last night, I wish somebody would have just raised their hand and said, Pastor Kang, you're going too fast. Could you slow down? You know? Alright? In a camp situation, we can be a bit more informal. Alright? Unlike a Sunday worship. Okay? In a Sunday worship, we cannot have everybody raising their hand to interrupt, you know, the service. That would be terrible, okay? But Cam, it's okay. Shall I move on? Okay. And then resurrected saints, also a conjecture based on Hosea 13:14. I'm not going to cover that. The environmental conditions in the millennium are described in several passages in Scripture. First, it's geography. The land area of Palestine will be increased. Alright? And it's specifically described in Isaiah 26 verse 15. The topography or landscape of Palestine will be altered, according to Isaiah 33, and Jerusalem becomes the political center of the earth in Isaiah 2. Concerning plant life, the desert areas of the earth will become productive in the millennium. And great agricultural productivity in general, as described in Isaiah 29, Amos chapter 9. Animal life, the ferocity of the wild animals will be removed, according to Isaiah 11. All right? So, in the millennium, you can look forward to having a ride on the lion's back. Today, don't try. You'll become its lunch or dinner. That I don't know. But they will become domesticated. All the wild animals will become domesticated as when Adam first named them. Alright? They were not ferocious and so on. So whether we can still kill the chickens and so forth, we'll see during that day. Human life, there will be absolute freedom because of the removal of the curse. Economic prosperity, there will be in the millennium. So you don't have to worry, you'll be out of job. People will be godly because of the fullness of the Spirit. There will be holiness of life. I think my reference there is Isaiah 1. Okay, colon is missing. Isaiah 1, colon 26 to 27. And there will be justice on earth as well as a full and satisfying knowledge of God. Two more points and to be done. Worship in the millennium. There will be a new magnificent temple. According to Ezekiel chapter 40 to 46, sacrifices in Israel will be reinstated according to Ezekiel 43, and there will also be a reinstitution of a priesthood in Ezekiel 43 as well. Right, this we'll cover at another time. There's a lot of materials. And I conclude with some of the major events during the millennium. There will be a regathering of Israel and a complete victory over sin under Christ's monarchy. So after all of the bloodshed and heartache associated with the Great Tribulation, how refreshing it is to come to this portion of God's Word after reading Revelation chapters 4 through 19, to come to chapter 20 and see the millennium and the rule of our Savior Jesus Christ in righteousness and peace, before he ushers in the new heavens and the new earth and eternal state of peace for his people. Well, there are a lot more things to say, but our time is up. And today we have your second and last group discussion on message 5. All right? So let's close in prayer. And then I'll see whether there's some announcement before we break up into groups by Brother James, Ethan James. Let's pray. Eternal God, our loving Father, as we reflect and consider the end time events, may your Spirit work in our hearts. For believers, may we be motivated to do what we can with what we are given for the furtherance of the gospel, for the building up of our own spiritual life as well as the spiritual life of the church, and to better prepare ourselves for your coming for us. And for those who have yet to know Christ, may they realize the gloomy fate and future of an unbelieving person. And may their hearts be turned to cry to thee for mercy and grace. For you have said in your word
unless your Father draws us, we cannot come to you. So I pray that your Spirit will touch and move in our midst and save those who are lost. And if there be some who intentionally or unintentionally are living like a Christian but are not truly born again, may you help them see that deception, that self-deception, so that their eyes will be opened and they will turn away from their deception to truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit the rest of the time to your hands this morning as well as the whole day, and ask that you may bless each and every person who is here. May our bodies and our spirits be refreshed, and may we also get to know one another better and be a source of encouragement one to another. We commit and pray all these things with thanksgiving in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand to sing Christ is Coming. Oh, sorry, before that, a question. Brother Norman. Yes. Okay, can't hear the question. Sorry, yeah, one more time. Brother Henry will help out in this. Thank you.
In the period of the reading, we know that there are some sinful children born during the period, and we also know that people will not be. So the question here is that will there be a total conversion of people to believe in Christ, or are they still rejecting Christ?
Mm.
And number two is, when is the book of life will be opened so that people will be judged whether the names are different? Is it after the name or before the name?
Okay, so you have at least two questions there. Alright. Okay, I told you there are a lot more materials I could cover. Okay, because of time. So, just to answer you very briefly and quickly, yes, there will be people who reject Christ during the millennium, that are born during the millennium. And that is why when Satan is released and loosed at the end of the 1,000 years for a little season, he will try to deceive the people. And some of these people who are born after the millennium who reject Christ will follow him. And together with the devil, they will cast into the lake of fire. Alright? So there will be unbelievers born. People born who reject Christ will be a better word. Okay? And then the other question is concerning
the book of life.
Okay, when will be the book of life open? You'll be at the great white throne. So go back and refer to your end time events, the God's calendar of events, and I give you a chart also where I compare believers and unbelievers. When are they involved in those 10 major events? And you'll find that in the great white throne, after the millennium, alright, when Satan is cast into the lake fire, there will be a great white throne judgment for unbelievers. Okay, thank you. Yes, one more question from Mike to Sister Bingswa, please. Yes, I also wonder when I was preparing this. This one needs a much more extended answer, okay? But it will be, to answer in a very short way, look at it in this way. When the sacrifices and the priests were offered in the temple, right? Before Christ came, they were a foreshadow pointing to the coming Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who will die for the sins of the whole world. Now, in the millennium, it will be the other way around. Okay? These priesthood temple sacrifices will point backwards to the time where Jesus Christ paid for our sins on the cross. That's all I'm going to say now, because it's an elaborate study on this new temple and new sacrifices. And I do not want to take all your time here. Okay? For your group discussion. One more question? Peter Ivan, I think.
For my son.
Oh, for your son.
Yes.
Say that again. In the?
In the
Not really, because the animals were made for us, right? For our enjoyment. And I think God is sovereign and has a right prerogative to use His creation as He sees fit. Sorry? That is our thinking, right? So we tend to have certain thinking, but we need to align our thinking with the scripture. Let me put it this way. Before Adam fell, all right, there were no killings, no murders, etc. All right? It was only after he disobeyed God, God had to kill an animal to cover them. The first shedding of the blood, foreshadowing the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Okay? So in the same way, in the millennium, there will be the sacrifices, but all this era will end in the millennium. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, don't forget. Now, I wish we had time to look at Revelation 21, because it's a marvelous eternal state that God has prepared for us. So I hope you will read this chapter 20-21 before you sleep tonight, all right? And appreciate all that God is doing for you and me in Christ. Yes, one more question by Sister Katrina, and that will be the last one, or else we'll go on and on.
My question is, during the remaining room where the sleep and everything, so the last room is, it is now that we are
peaceful
and working and things like that?
Yeah, probably now would be as normal as it is now, without all the conflicts.
And then just now about the animals, because you're not indicated as ferocity is removed,
not
that we cannot kill
animals. Correct, you're right. God only removed the ferocity of the animals, so that we don't have to be afraid when we look at a lion in the millennium or a tiger, etc. All right, the ferocity will be taken. So you don't have to go and muffle your dog when you take your dog for, especially those dogs who are very fierce. Huh? Some of those dogs will bite people, you know. So you don't have to do all this. No restraint is needed because the ferocity is removed. But it doesn't mean that sacrifices will be removed. No more questions, I'm sorry. Okay? Thank you for that spirited attention, attentiveness that you have. Alright, I'm very grateful and thankful, and appreciate your despite the tiredness and all that, you have kept awake throughout the messages. So God bless you, Deacon James, and announcement. Oh, I say we sing Christ is coming. Stand please, let's stand.
Christ is coming, and we do not
be seated. Brother James, please.